we've discovered in the last few lessons that there are five major reasons to believe the Bible, that the body of Christ will be caught up out of here before the beginning of Jacob's trouble, which ends with Jesus Christ returning to earth to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And five of those, there are more than five, but five of the main ones, most obvious ones, are firstly, the scripture says about those in the body of Christ that God hath not appointed us to wrath, and that Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. That's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Twice in the same letter, Paul made sure they understood they are not going through Jacob's trouble that they would have been headed for had they not had those Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica, had they not heard Paul and heard that Jesus is, well, the gospel of God, the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, risen from the dead. And then later when Paul sent Timothy back, he preached to them, he ministered, it says, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-7 or so, about those, let me get it a little louder here, sorry about that, but he ministered unto them the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and they believed it. It rested. Paul was uneasy until he heard back from Timothy that they had believed the gospel of Christ. Secondly, Israel's prophecy fulfillment doesn't begin again until the fullness of the Gentiles become into what God is bringing people into today, the body of Christ. And that starts Israel's time clock again. So that's the second reason why the catching up is before anything in Israel's prophecy happens again, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, thirdly, and this is all by way of summary and review here, Israel's angels begin functioning for Israel again when Israel's prophecy fulfillment begins. And that's when the Lord comes with, it says, the voice of the archangel and catches us up in the air. Angels don't function here again on earth until we're caught up from the earth and we're gone. That's when the Lord brings back Michael, remember, the voice of the archangel, and doesn't take him back when we go back. He's left here to aid those who are to come to salvation. It's in Hebrews. It says that that's what the job of the angels is to minister to those who are to, I forget the exact wording, but who are to come to salvation. We already are saved at the moment we believe. They have to wait until they make it through that tribulation. They have angels to help them. They have an unction. But that's the third reason. Fourthly, the world is in spiritual darkness when Christ returns as a thief in the night to rule, take over in Israel, rule in the land, rule over the world. So how would it be night if we're still here? The body of Christ shining as lights in the world will be gone by then, leaving the world in spiritual darkness before Christ returns in the brightness of his coming. So that's another reason why we go before he comes back to earth. Fifthly, Jacob's trouble is Israel's tribulation, not the body of Christ's tribulation. So, and also, if the seven churches in the book of Revelation are Israel's kingdom churches, then the doctrine in those verses matches, it fully matches the doctrine elsewhere in the Bible about Israel. Only Israel is called on to endure to the end. And to endure the fiery trial of their faith, there in 1 Peter 4, only Israel is given the anointing to be able to endure to the end to be saved. Pardon me. So, in Revelation, John calls them to be overcomers over and over. They must be overcomers. Look, you don't have to look, but you can mark it down if you want to check it. Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26. Revelation 3, verse 5, verse 12, and verse 21. They have to be overcomers to endure to the end. That's Israel. Okay? Now, in stark contrast with those Revelation's seven churches who must still overcome, those in the body of Christ already are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Look at Romans 8, 37. Romans 8, 37. Bad internet, he says. I wonder if he's... are you there? Okay, great. Okay, as long as it holds out, huh? Thanks for working with us, Nathaniel. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Are is present tense through Him that loved us. We're already saved, and that's never said of the nation Israel. It's never said that Israelites are saved until the return of Christ. That's when the fountain is opened up, according to Zechariah 13:1. That's when Israel has their day of atonement. That's when their salvation will be revealed. It's in the last time. That's when their sins are blotted out, according to Acts 3:19. And that's 19 through 21. And that's when the grace that is to be brought to them at the revelation of Christ, that's when it occurs, according to 1 Peter verses 5, 7, 9, 13. It's throughout Peter's writings that they must endure to the end, and the grace is to be brought to them. Their salvation is at the last time. So, but for us in the body of Christ, look at Ephesians 2, 5. How comforting. Even when we were dead in sins, and that's the only way we can come to God, as condemned sinners, following the chief of sinners, with no hope except for God's grace at the cross. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It doesn't say you're waiting to be saved, like Israel. Not that you're working to be saved. We'll be saved when Christ comes back. That too, we're going to be saved when Christ comes back, but we're already saved. I mean, we're waiting the redemption of our body, yes, but our spirit is saved. We are saved. And whatever happens to our body, we will end up with Christ in heaven, not in hell or in the lake of fire. So, according to Ephesians 2:5, by grace you are saved. So there's a difference. A big difference there. Keep them separate. If you universalize them, you lose what God is saying. Christ has already made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is never said of the nation Israel. Israel inherits the land, not the heavenly places as we do. Israel has their promises, and God will keep their promises. We have many blessings, though, told to the body of Christ, and God will bring them all to pass. Ephesians 2:6 on the screen, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believe it. Believe that's where you're situated now. You know, you're made of spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, you can see your body is here still. Your soul chooses between the flesh and the spirit. And your spirit is seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We're comforted that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at those verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. who died for us, for, boy, there's a lot in those four words, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So again, Paul offers more comfort to the body of Christ, not a warning to prepare for the wrath to come, but comfort that we are not appointed to that wrath that is coming. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession, already bought and paid for, the adoption. It's the redemption of our body at the catching up of the body of Christ, which is never said of the nation Israel. They don't get caught up. The evil are caught away from them unto condemnation. There's a two in the field. You don't want to be caught up then. Anyway, but then the catching up of the body of Christ only has to do with the body of Christ, not with Israel and not with unbelievers. So I hope that those of you to whom this is new, I hope you're starting to see as you slice through this and separate the truth from the truth. They're both truth. Separating truth for us from the truth that is for Israel. You can see that the block of truth for Israel has integrity and unity to it. It's, you know, Israel's truth all says the same thing. However, it's different from that block of truth that Christ gave to Paul for the body of Christ, which has its own integrity and unity. So if you've been looking at all these different verses and not realizing that they're separate, and they're, even though they're interspersed within the scriptures, and trying to make excuses why there's differences, you don't have to. Some of those are for the body of Christ, and some of those are for Israel. And that clears everything up. There are no contradictions anymore. So, but that's why we're going through these contrasts. They become evident when we rightly divide Paul's doctrine from Israel's doctrine. And Paul's doctrine is only found in Romans through Philemon and in Paul's sermons. So, next we're going to listen to, or hear as we read, when Paul is talking to people like us in the same dispensation that we're in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, in whom you also trusted. Paul talking to people like us. We also trusted after that we, let me just read it the way it is here. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So you had to hear it first. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what the word of truth is. So the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Stuck there. They can't get you out. You can't get you out. You're there. That's your destiny. It's the earnest. The seal is of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God didn't send his son to give his life for nothing. You're purchased and you're sealed once you believe. Sealed unto the redemption of the purchased possession. regarding the redemption of the purchased possession, look in Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. Welcome, Mike. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, this is it, the redemption of our body. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. You can't outdo God. You know, if you change your mind, it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, I think it is, if you're a believer and you suddenly believe not, or gradually believe not, whichever, if you believe not, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We are the body of Christ once we believe, baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So we see many of Paul's references to the catching up of the body of Christ throughout Paul's epistles, and we just read the one there in Philippians 3:21. The other authors of Scripture never mention the catching up of the body of Christ. In the non-Pauline Scriptures, we only see references to the return of Christ to the earth. Welcome, Norm. But Paul also does mention the return of Christ to the earth. He mentions both Christ's return and the catching up of the body of Christ in order to show the relation between the two and to see the contrast, that the body of Christ goes up first, then the tribulation starts in the darkness that's left behind, spiritual darkness, and then Christ returns in the brightness of his coming to take over at the end of the tribulation. But confusion and heresy result from trying to mix those two doctrines together. The Bible teachings on those two separate events must be kept separate, or you're confusing and not teaching what the Bible teaches. And that's exactly what happened when the rising Roman Empire tried to force people to submit to their government by forcing them into the church and forcing together Paul's doctrine with the doctrine of the 12 apostles into one creed of so-called universal Christian religion, or Catholic Roman, what they called Holy Catholic religion, early in the 4th century. Well, everyone continues to pass on that confusion if they derive their understanding of Christianity and their doctrine from the so-called early church fathers of the Roman Church, or those who tried to denominate individual changes as they saw fit to do, having come from that same background. There were those that broke away because of type of baptism, or because of age of baptism, or if you had to be baptized before or after, you know, after you were a believer, and things about, you know, foot washing, head covering. There's many ways to denominate. You pick one thing that you disagree with, and you're still on the same basis, though. You've combined all those doctrines together, and you're trying to purify a corrupt thing. You need to go back to the source. The secret to understanding God's will, God's word, and God's church is to start at the beginning. Instead of trying to remove all the human mistakes and human corruptions handed down through the centuries, start with the Bible. Don't start with the church, start with the Bible. Consider what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:7. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul said, consider what he said. So we need to go back to what is written, and to what Paul said to all people. Paul is the only one in your Bible that addresses all people in his Romans through Philemon epistles. The rest of the Bible is to and about prophecy, about Israel, about the kingdom coming out of heaven to earth and ruling on earth. It's not about the mystery of us going to heaven and of the church, the body of Christ. The rest of the Bible other than Paul's writings, is about Israel, the kingdom, and dominion, etc., those things, on earth. All 66 books of the Bible are inspired of God, yes, and they're all for our for us to learn and for our profit. Excuse me just a minute, please. And as we read and study in context, considering the surrounding passages and other related passages, rightly dividing the word of truth, then we begin to understand the contrasts. We begin to understand how God was dealing with Israel until God blinded and cast away blasphemous, apostate Israel. Then, as soon as Israel fell as a nation in Acts 7, God set up this new pattern by which to save sinners who were unsavable into prophecy's kingdom. Saul of Tarsus himself calls himself the chief of sinners and says that we need to follow him. He's the head, the chief. We need to follow him as he followed Christ. We need to come in as sinners, behind the chief of sinners. We cannot come to God saying, "Look, Lord, how good I've done, and I've done all these things for you. I go to church every week. I've helped so-and-so. I give so much money to this or that charity." We cannot come to God with our hands full of stuff and say, "Lord, look at me. I'm good enough, aren't I?" No, we are not good enough. We have to come as sinners, behind the chief of sinners, without a thing to offer him. So we come to our gracious God who died for our sins. Saying, I did some to help, is saying your death wasn't good enough. It's an insult to God. God died for our sins in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In Exodus 23:7, God says he will not justify the wicked. God cannot excuse sin. The penalty for sin must be paid. And the wages of sin, when you sin, the wages it deserves is death. And your very first rebellious or prideful thought condemned you to death. But there's good news. Christ died for our sins. The Son of God paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ died our death. And he is made unto us righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Philosophy does not help. When it comes to salvation and to our relationship with God, the wisdom of this world is not what Paul preaches, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And this is just after Paul presented a brief form of the gospel in a couple verses back, in verse 5, and a more complete telling of the gospel 20 verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 17, chapter 1, verses 17 through 24. Paul's gospel was a mystery, a closely held secret, closely held by God. He kept it secret. It was God's hidden wisdom, he says. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And here's why he kept it a secret, which none of the princes, this is verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, from that, you can see that God had a reason for keeping his revelations secret until he revealed them to Paul, starting way back in Acts 9, after Israel fell in Acts 7. And he revealed them to Paul for us. That's why before Acts 9, you can't read about the secret of the doctrine or the gospel that was revealed to Paul. It's unsearchable. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before Acts 9, you see a different gospel. Yeah, you see the gospel, but it's the gospel of the kingdom. That the kingdom coming out of heaven is at hand, or was at hand till it was rejected. Israel was to repent of all their centuries of apostasy, going away from God to other gods, and you can name them. There's, you know, Baal, Ashtoreth, many gods from the nations around them. Israel was to repent from that and to be baptized as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the what was to be done to priests. They were to be baptized, washed. Exodus 29, 1 through 4. We're not Israel. We are the body of Christ. Study the whole Bible, but remember to keep our information in Romans through Philemon and Paul's epistles and sermons. Keep that separate and don't mix it with Israel's doctrine. With, you know, our doctrine from Christ through Paul in Romans through Philemon is different from and in contrast to Israel's doctrine. So we'll close this study with these verses. Ephesians 3, talking about the mystery. Paul says to people like us in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 9, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the grace, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God gets it done. Effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So there's more confirmation right there. It was not available before. It was hid in God before Paul, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. And I'm done. That's the conclusion. It's time for questions, comments, verses, testimonies.